Hey, if you enjoyed the worship this morning, Phil has a CD, I think, and I think he still has some left. They're available right over here in the foyer if you'd like to pick one of them up on your way home. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue this morning our study through the Lord's Prayer. Hope you've been enjoying it. This morning we're going to take another verse, verse 11, but why don't we just go ahead and read again the whole prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Jesus tells us, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In his book, The Great House of God, author Max Lucado says this about the Lord's Prayer. "Children memorize it. Church members recite it. Students study it. But I want to live in it." In these verses, Christ has provided more than a model for prayer. He has provided a model for living. And I couldn't agree more. The Lord's Prayer is more than just a prayer to pray. It's really a blueprint for life. The prayer that Jesus gave His disciples is a schematic that shows us all how to wire our lives, how to wire together every detail of our lives. It outlines for us our relationship with God, our relationship to life, our relationships to each other and to ourselves. From heaven to earth, this prayer touches on all of life. This is why we're calling our current series through the Lord's Prayer a prayer to live by, for indeed it is. The first week, remember, we talked about the amazing intimacy that we can have with God. That He wants to be our Father. That He wants us to relate to Him as His kids. God is intimately nigh to each one of us. But God is also infinitely high. And this is what we discussed the second week. Yes, God is our Father, but He dwells in heaven, which is a spiritual realm. And that means that we don't always see God or feel God or are able to discern God's presence. That's why we relate to God not by tangible or by physical contact, but by faith. And even when we don't hear His voice, even when we don't see His hand, we should still hallow His name. And then here's what we learned the third week. God's kingdom is spiritual. He reigns within men. Jesus is the King of hearts, and we need to bow to our King with no reservations. As in heaven, as the angels in heaven jump at God's command, our desire should be to obey His will thoroughly and completely. God is building His kingdom today, and He wants you and I to play a part. Bobby Richardson once played baseball for the New York Yankees. And he was also a spokesman for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And Bobby sums up verse 10 of this prayer as follows. "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." I like that. I hope you and I have determined that our goal in life is to live for God's kingdom. Our desire is for God's will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So here's our last 3 weeks. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings us to today. Give us this day our daily bread. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a big drop off. I mean, think about this transition. It's rather strange in my opinion. How do you connect a theological topic like the kingdom of God with the bare bones necessities of life like a loaf of bread? I mean, on the one hand, we go from adoring God's holiness to requesting a Twinkie. One moment, we're awed by God's faithfulness, His transcendence. The next moment, we're asking for a second car. In verse 10, we're building up God's kingdom. In verse 11, we're stuffing our stomachs. It just seems a little peculiar to me to bow to God's kingdom and then get up and say, "Gimme." Yet I believe that God is sending us an important message in the configuration of this prayer. For here is a key to living life. God cares about your minutiae. He does. God is in heaven, but He cares about the details of our lives right here on earth. God is building His eternal kingdom in the world today. But amazingly, He's also concerned about my clogged sewer line that's bubbling up even as we speak. He governs the angels. And He's concerned about the brake pads on my car. He judges the earth. And He cares about the grades my kids bring home from school. He hangs the stars in their orbits. And He's even watching out over my family dog. I'm sure you've noticed that the Lord's Prayer doesn't begin with our needs. It begins with God's glory. It's been said, prayer follows a proper path, revealing God to us before revealing our needs to God. Yes, the Lord's Prayer starts with His name, His kingdom, His will. Before my first request, this prayer challenges me to order my world around God. As we say so often, prayer is not me getting God to do my will. It's aligning my will with God. God wants me fixated on His will. But to help me maintain that attitude day in, day out, God wills to fix my smallest problems. He attends to my concerns. Here's God's mercy at work. Immediately after I bow, He chooses to bless, to keep me pursuing His will. God promises to meet my needs. I like a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase of Hebrews 13, verse 20, but it really fits the context here. It reads, "I pray that the God of peace will give you everything you need so you can do what He wants." God is building an army. And we are soldiers in His kingdom, but every army has a mess hall. Soldiers have to eat, and God is faithful to feed His army with daily bread. Thus, Jesus tells us to pray these seven words, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I'm telling you, this is a powerful sentence. I guess you could say these words are a mouthful. If you will wake up every morning, if you'll go to bed every night, praying these seven words, trust me, it will change your life. For this prayer will create in you new attitudes. There are at least four objectives that this prayer, praying this prayer, will accomplish in your life. First of all, it'll cultivate in you a dependence on God. Second, it'll separate in you need from greed. Third, it'll motivate you to live your life in the present. And then fourth, it'll facilitate in you a concern for other people. First, if you take these seven words to heart, it will cultivate in you a dependence on God. Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And understand, the word bread speaks not just of the grains we eat, but of all our daily sustenance. You see, bread is a synonym for fundamental needs like food and clothing and shelter and job and transportation. Jesus is telling us here to take all of our basic needs to God. Martin Luther gave a fairly comprehensive definition of this word bread. In fact, he went a little overboard. He wrote, "Everything required to satisfy our bodily needs, such as food and clothes, house and home, fields and flocks, money and goods, pious parents, children and servants, godly and faithful rulers, good government, seasonable weather, peace, health, order, and honor, true friends, good neighbors, and the like. Gives us a lot to pray for, doesn't he? God wants us to trust him to supply all of our basic needs. It reminds me of the young man who came to ask another fellow for his daughter's hand in marriage. And after dinner, the two men went into the family room to discuss this further. And that's when the father asked him, he said, what are your plans in life? The young man sort of swallowed hard and he answered, he said, well, sir, I want to be a Bible scholar. The father responded, well, I suppose being a Bible scholar is an admirable ambition, but how do you plan to put a roof over my daughter's head and make her as comfortable in life as I've made her? The young man answered, he said, well, sir, I plan to study the Bible, and God will provide. Well, that's great, but how are you going to put food on the table? How are you going to clothe my grandkids? Don't worry, sir. I'm going to spend my days in the Bible and watch God provide. And on this conversation went, the dad questioning the young man's ability to provide for his daughter, and this young man answering, God will provide. Well, later that night, the mom, she wanted to know how things had gone. Honey, what'd you talk about? How did it go? And that's when her husband answered, well, I got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that the boy has no job and no plans. But the good news is, at least he thinks I'm God. Let me tell you, I'm not suggesting that we don't do our part. But if we trust God, and if we bring our needs to Him on a daily basis, He is a faithful Father who really will provide what we need. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. And he once wrote in his journal these words, our Heavenly Father is very experienced. He knows that His children wake up every morning with a good appetite. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We don't expect He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. We need to depend on God to supply all we need to function in this world. But you know, there is a reason that we often forget to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We live in the most prosperous nation on earth. And most of our daily needs are already met. In fact, our pantries are stocked with enough food, not just for a day, but for a week or for a month. Our car is probably full of gas. There's maybe a little savings in the bank. And of course, there's always bread enough down at the grocery store if we ever run out. You see, we're not really that concerned about our daily bread. But if we lived in Haiti, verse 11 would have a whole new meaning. There are billions of people in the world today who wake up every morning and who wonder where their next meal is going to come from. Their objective for each day is as simple as, I want to eat today. Whereas we Americans are more concerned with not eating than we are eating. Rather than worry about starvation, most of us are praying prayers like, Lord, help me not to eat. I'm overweight, Lord. I need to lose a few pounds. Give me the discipline to pull myself away from the table. Our prayers ask God to keep us from eating too much. Our pressing question is not, will we eat today? It's, where will we eat? And what will we eat? And when will we eat? When is that guy going to get through so we can go eat lunch today? And will it be Chinese today or Mexican today? Or let's go to the all-you-can-eat buffet. A truly American invention. In America, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is as much a thank you to God as it is a request. It's an expression of our gratitude. It's an acknowledgement that all of our blessings, our food included, ultimately come from His hand. There's an old movie that I've watched several times now. It's called Shenandoah. And there's an opening scene where the family is all sitting around the dinner table. And the father, Charlie Anderson, who's played by Jimmy Stewart, he bows his head. And I wish I could do a good Jimmy Stewart impersonation, but I can't. But he bows his head and he prays this prayer. Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and we harvested it. Then we cooked the harvest. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for the food we're about to eat. Doesn't sound like a very genuine expression of gratitude if you ask me. Hey, Shenandoah is a sad movie set in the midst of the Civil War. And after that opening scene at the table, one tragedy after another befalls the Anderson family. Charlie's youngest son goes to war and ends up a POW. The second son and his wife are brutally murdered. A third son is shot to death by a trigger-happy sentry. And the movie dramatizes how quickly it all can get taken away. And it reminds us what a foolish attitude it is to think that we did it all ourselves. We should always remember at the source of our blessings lies the hand of a merciful God. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14 quotes King David. The Living Bible puts it, "Everything we have has come from you, and we only give you what is yours already." There's an old saying that's particularly applicable in light of the recent hurricanes down in Florida. It goes like this. He that cannot pray, let him go to sea, and there he will learn. Hey, when your feet are firmly planted on dry ground, you feel this confidence. But when you're on a boat, out at sea, being pitched back and forth, you realize that there is a lot that's out of your control. Storms can arise. On the high seas, you are no match for a hurricane. I was watching a television special the other night about shark attacks. Not a great thing to be watching before your vacation. But the commentator said this, "Remember, when you enter the ocean, you become part of the food chain." And the whole time I'm down in Myrtle Beach splashing around in the ocean, I'm thinking in the back of my head, I'm part of the food chain. Maybe that's how you feel when you go into the business world on Monday too. I don't know. But when you're in or on the ocean, you realize what's true really all the time. There's a whole lot more beyond your control than you often think. Your boss might employ you. But it's God who gives you enough strength to work. You might get paid by the hour, but it's God who gives you the hours. You might land a job, but God gives you the good health to show up. You prosper. Your proceeds might fluctuate with the economy, but God's economy is ultimately what determines the flow of events that shape our world. If you're riding a wave of success these days, I hope that you'll read James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Don't forget that. Did you hear of the little old lady who lived next door to the outspoken atheist? I mean, this lady, she loved God. But this atheist loved to mock her devotion and her love for God. Materially, she was very poor, but this lady always praised and thanked God for everything she got. Well, one day she was praying, "Lord, I need some groceries. Give me this day my daily bread." Well, the atheist overheard her prayer. And he decided he would go out and purchase her some groceries, sit them on the front porch, and then hide in the bushes. So that when she came out and found the groceries and started praising and thanking God and all, he would silence her praise by telling her that he was the one who had exhibited this kindness. He had bought the groceries himself. Well, he went to the grocery store, put the sacks on the front porch, knocked on the doorbell, jumped in the bushes. Sure enough, she comes to the door. She finds the bags of groceries, and she says, "Lord, thank you." And she begins to praise the Lord, and out jumps this atheist. "No, no, 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 no. You can't do that. God hasn't provided you a thing. I'm the one that went and bought you those groceries with my money." That's when the lady really got excited. And this huge smile broke out on her face, and she said, "Wow, that means God got me the groceries, and he made the devil pay for it." These seven words, "Give us this day our daily bread," will cultivate in each of us a dependence on God. But they'll also help us separate in our hearts need from greed. Notice it's "give us this day our daily bread," not our daily cake, or our daily caviar, or our daily chocolate mousse. Have any of you guys been to the Folks restaurant up in Snellville? Any of you been there? Have you tried the peach muffins? You gotta try the peach muffins. I'm telling you, they are the best. They're the most delicious thing you'll ever put in your mouth. I love those peach muffins. And when they come to the table and they say, "What kind of bread are you having today, sir?" It almost feels illegal to say a peach muffin. I mean, they're so good they should be dessert, not bread, you know. Well, I need to tell you that God promises us daily bread, not daily peach muffins. And that's probably a good thing. Because if he promised me a peach muffin every day, I would be a little fatter than I already am. We'd have to put some supports underneath the podium here. Hey, God delights in giving good gifts to his kids. So from time to time, I ask for peach muffins, but he doesn't promise me a daily dose. God promises to supply our need, not our greed. I read recently where 100 years ago, the average man had 70 wants. Today, his grandson has 500 wants. Truly, we are living in the gimme generation. In the Lord's Prayer, God does not obligate himself to indulge our every want. He knows that would be harmful to us. But what he does promise is to meet our needs. And this is where the Lord's Prayer encourages contentment. It's okay to pray for peach muffins from time to time. But for some of us, the totality of our prayer life is consumed with peach muffins. Guys, if you're always praying for treats, there will end up being a few less tasty necessities that will get neglected and never requested. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10, speaks of the value of contentment and the dangers of greed. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmless lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith." Notice, they have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I believe God wants to give to us far more than we ever ask for. Remember, God is a good dad who enjoys giving good gifts to his kids. But he's careful about what he promises. For God doesn't want to inadvertently lure us into becoming more clingy to material things than we already are. He doesn't want us to get mired down in materialism. He doesn't want to stunt our spiritual growth. I like Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. It strikes a healthy balance between need and greed. The writer says, "Remove falsehood and lies from me, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, keep me needy enough, Lord, to depend on you, and keep me full enough to give me reason to praise. See, here's the truth that few of us are willing to admit. It's difficult for me to pray about my needs because most of the time I don't really know what it is that I need. Most often, I don't have a clue. I think I need a new car until I get it. And then I wish I had my old clunker back. It was dependable and it didn't come with that hefty monthly payment I was having to fork out every month. I thought I needed a steak until they didn't cook it right, and then I realized I'd been better off with a hamburger. Our needs are always changing. Our needs are a moving target. And this is why we are far better off letting God decide what we need. Hey, some days I come home discouraged, and I need a bowl of ice cream to cheer me up. But I don't need a bowl of ice cream every day. And thus, on other days, God puts peas on my plate. And broccoli and spinach. And it just sounds disgusting. But it really is what I need. Peach muffins are delicious, but I really don't need them every day. It's best for me to pray, Lord, give us this day my daily bread and decide for me my bread. If you pray verse 11 on a daily basis, there's another attitude. It will embed into your life. It will program into your mind. It'll motivate you to live life in the present. Hey, daily bread is for today, not tomorrow, not next year. God's promises are forever, but His blessings have a very short shelf life. Usually it's use them or lose them. John Donay once wrote, we are God's tenants, yet He, our landlord, pays us rent, not yearly, not quarterly, but hourly. Every minute He renews His mercy. Notice Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Evidently, this asking needs to be a daily occurrence. Hey, to pray for daily bread implies that I've got to pray every day. God wants us coming to Him with our needs on a daily basis. If this were up to me, I would probably pray for a yearly supply of bread. Or maybe a monthly supply, or at least a weekly supply. I'd probably ask God for ownership in the Atlanta Bread Company is probably what I'd do. Leaning on God daily means that I've got to be a regular communicator. I have to maintain a daily conversation that I can't afford to let a lot of time lapse between communiques. There once was an African tribe that converted to Christianity, and they became known for their regular and passionate prayer times. In fact, each member of the tribe had a particular spot out in the jungle, out in the thicket, where they would go and retreat and pour out their hearts in prayer. Over time, the paths to these individual prayer spots became beaten down and became sort of a little dirt path going out to each person's place of prayer out in the thicket. But if a believer began to neglect his prayer time, his path into the thicket would become overgrown with underbrush. And sometimes a fellow tribe member would rebuke him with a gentle reminder, brother, the grass grows on your path. Hey, how tall is the grass on your path? Do you come to God on a daily basis? God promises to meet our needs day by day, not month by month or year by year. We'd like to place an annual order, but God wants us coming to Him every single day. This was the lesson that the Hebrews learned while wandering through the desert for 40 years. God provided their needs gloriously, but He did it every day. He sent manna every morning with the dew. And the people would go out and they would gather up the wonder bread. They would pick it up right off the ground. But there was only one condition. They could only collect enough for that day. If they tried to hoard for 2 days or for a week, the bread would turn sour. It would rot. God wanted them looking to Him day by day, moment by moment. And the same is true for us. God wants us to trust Him on a daily basis, moment by moment. He makes our provision a daily matter. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a quote I use a lot. You've heard it before, I'm sure, but I love it. It's saved me a lot, given me a lot of comfort. Here it goes. Yard by yard, life is hard. But inch by inch, life's a cinch. I like that. We tend to bite off more than we can chew rather than taking things one step at a time. And that's certainly true of faith. I might lack the faith I need to make the journey, but I've at least got enough faith for the next step. And if I have enough faith for the next step, I can eventually get there just the same. When Jesus promised us daily bread, I think He was breaking down faith into daily doses. It's tough to believe that overnight I'm going to be a new person and that I'm never going to make that mistake again. But I can trust God to keep me from slipping up in the next few seconds. I do have enough faith to believe that God can provide me enough resistance over temptation to keep me from slipping up within the next hour. Hey, it's difficult to trust God for the whole enchilada. But if we can trust God one bite at a time, then faith becomes more practical. It becomes more doable. And victory becomes a possibility. Let's pray these seven words. Give us this day our daily bread. For if we do, it will create in us a dependence. It will separate need from greed. It will motivate us to live in the present, but it will also facilitate in us a concern for other people. For notice verse 11 is in the plural. Jesus doesn't tell us to pray, give me this day my daily bread. He uses plural pronouns. Us and our. See, the Lord's Prayer isn't a selfish prayer. As I pray for my daily bread, I'm actually praying for our daily bread. I'm praying for your needs as well as my own. Reminds me of the young lady that was searching for a mate. She was always praying, always asking God for a husband. Well, one day at church, she heard her pastor talk about how we pray so selfishly and how we need to pray for others. And so she went home that night and she prayed, Lord, please give my mother a good son-in-law. That might be her prayer, but the Lord's Prayer knows nothing of self-centeredness. As we pray for ourselves, we need to pray for others. Here's a poem you've heard before. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say, I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say, my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea, from the beginning to the end of it. It doesn't once say me. Part of praying verse 11 may involve looking out for me, but part of it involves looking overseas. Though our pantries are full, there are places on this planet where the cupboards are bare and the storehouses are empty. And how can we live in America with our abundance and not be concerned enough to pray for the people around the world that are going hungry today? Did you know that as close by as Mexico, 72% of the people gulp unsafe drinking water? Thousands of people will die today because of starvation. Even in a wealthy nation like the United States, 12 million families will worry about whether they can buy food tonight. 34 million Americans live below the poverty level. Praying, give us this day our daily bread, reminds us all of our responsibility to not only pray for other people, but to give and to serve and to help be the answer to our own prayer. One day, a mouse saw the farmer open up a grocery sack and pull out a mouse trap. And of course, the mouse panicked. And he started scurrying across the barnyard, squeaking at the top of his lungs. There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap. He first saw the chicken, who said to the mouse, "I can tell this is a serious issue for you, but this is really no big deal to me. You know, just a mouse trap is not my concern." Well, the mouse then saw the pig, and he said, "There's a mouse trap in the house." And the pig squealed back at him, "Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Mouse, but all I can do is pray for you." Well, then he headed back to the house and he saw the cow. And he warned the cow, "Look out, there's a mouse trap in the house." But the cow just sort of mooed back at him, "I'm sorry for you, that's no skin off my nose, no big deal to me." And so the mouse returned to the house, resigned to face the mouse trap himself. Late that night, a sound reverberated throughout the house. The mouse trap had caught its prey. And in the darkness, the farmer's wife went down to see what had happened. She went to check. What had really happened is that a poisonous snake had slithered across the trap and had gotten its tail caught in the mouse trap. She didn't know that. And so when she reached down to get the mouse trap, the snake bit her on the hand. And the farmer's wife immediately had a high fever. And everyone knows the best remedy for a high fever is fresh chicken soup. And so the farmer took his hatchet out into the barnyard and he killed the soup's main ingredient. And that chicken was added to the soup. But the soup didn't curb the wife's fever. And so friends and neighbors came by to sit with her around the clock. And in order to feed them, he had to go out and butcher that pig. And finally, the wife died. And so many people came to the funeral that the farmer had to slaughter the cow to provide enough meat for all of the mourners. Hey, everyone who didn't bother to care about that mouse's problem ended up on the chopping block. And this is why I can't slough off your problem as none of my business. And why you can't slough off my problem as none of your business. Because we are all in this together. The question can still be heard, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes, we are. And this is why we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. To sum it up, we've got 7 words and 4 attitudes. Give us this day our daily bread. And when this becomes our prayer, we'll cultivate a dependence on God. We'll separate need from greed. We'll live our lives in the present. And we'll get concerned over other people. For truly, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer to live by. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you.